Let's go with me together here in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for another day, another opportunity to speak the words of truth, dear Heavenly Father, for your word is truth. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for bringing out the men and the women and the children that we might be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So at this time, dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you'll use with all that's within me and all that I have to lift up the name of Jesus so that hearts are changed, minds are challenged, souls are saved, and that you are glorified through it all. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. First off, I just want to say good evening, good morning to all the friends and relatives and family. Thank you all for being here. If not for to lift up Jesus Christ, what are we doing here? We are here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And why do we lift up the name of Jesus Christ? Because the only hope for anybody in here, the only hope for us of doing anything worthwhile is we got to know the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God. Right now, there are people caught up in just what you would call a spiritual quagmire. Our lives are in a downward spiral for many folks. Some folks, your life's not in a downward spiral. Some folks, your life is just absolutely stagnant. You've been stuck on hold for who knows how long. You're in a moral morass. You're in a labyrinth. You're in a maze. You are going around in circles. You are stuck. Well, today, I want to let you know, according to the Word of God, there is a way out. There's a way out. One of the devil's greatest tools, one of his greatest tools, is to pull you to the side and whisper in your ear and say, you know what? It's over for you. Ain't nobody this stupid. Ain't nobody fell in this trap. I haven't been able to trap anybody in this one in the last 300 years. And look at you. And you feel humiliated and you feel alone. But I just want you to know, no matter what anybody says to you or what you say to yourself, because sometimes we talk crazy to ourselves, there is a way out. God has made a provision for all of us to have a way out. Turn your Bibles to the book of James. To the book of James, chapter 4. To the book of James, chapter 4. There's some pew Bibles in front of you. They're all King James Bibles. And I even got a little bit in here. I'm going to explain to you why that's important too. But the book of James, chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. And the gist of this chapter, the entire book that's written by James is written to the Jews. It's specifically written to the Jews, but it's also for our, even though it's in the New Testament, he wrote this book to the 12 tribes, wrote this letter to the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was to be an encouragement to have them turn from the worldly ways and turn to the one true and living God. Get rid of all the rituals, all the ceremony, you know, anything that's excessive, and turn to the one true and living God. And this is where he's at. We're going to start with verse 4 in the King James Bible. James chapter 4, verse 4. And it reads, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Would y'all read that starting at where it says he shall? Would y'all read that with me on the count of three? One, two, three. He shall lift you up. There is a way out. Ushers, you may be seated. You see that promise from God? You see that promise right there in black and white. It's written right there, not just for you, but for all eternity. It is written right there. There is a way out. He shall, not he might, not he maybe. He shall lift you up. When I approached these scriptures, I was like, Lord, just what is going on here? And how do I think this through? How do I approach this? And the thought came to me, when I'm reading this passage, it's almost like a doctor with a patient. You know, you go in and you say, doctor, I got a pain here. I got a pain there, and I'm not feeling too good. And how the old folks should say, I'm kind of low in my back. Now that I'm an old folk, I understand when they say I'm kind of low in my back. Well, what's wrong with your back? I don't know. I'm just kind of low in my back. But you got problems. You have issues going on. And we know that the Bible speaks primarily on the spiritual issues. But we can use the physical and the things that we understand from the physical to interpret and to get a glimpse of the spiritual. So I'm going to approach this text as though I were a physician. Jesus is what? The great physician. Amen. He's the great physician. So I just thought maybe I'll approach this as a physician. And so when we go through these texts, verses 4 through 10 today, we'll be talking about the diagnosis, the prognosis, and the promised results. The diagnosis, the prognosis, and the promised results. When you talk about the diagnosis, you go into the doctor and, you know, you say, something's got me and I just feel really bad. And so the first thing they do is they give you the diagnosis. Now, the diagnosis is the process of determining the nature of your condition. Before they start poking and prodding too awful much, they try to diagnose what's your situation. And sometimes they give you they got all these different scans that are available to you. They got a DXA scan. That's for osteoporosis. They have a CT scan, or they call it a CAT scan. And the CAT scan, that's for many of your not too major injuries and conditions. And then they got the granddaddy of them all, the MRI. And the MRI, that's when you're pretty banged up and they can't figure out what's going on, they give you an MRI and they give you what they understand from the MRI. Well, those are all physical scans, and those are all things that are good to tell the doctor, determine the doctor what is going on with your body. But as I approached this text, I started thinking, you know, what we really need is an HG scan. Let me hear you say, preacher, what's an HG scan? Yeah, I like that. It makes me feel like you're out there. We need a Holy Ghost scan. See, because you can't see the Spirit. You can only see the effects of the Spirit. And so we need a Holy Ghost scan to see what's really wrong with us. Because it's just like I went to the doctor years ago and my shoulder was hurting. And I said, Doc, you know, my shoulder is feeling really bad. And he looked at me, he examined and everything. And he said, let me check your neck. I said, excuse me, I'm paying for this. You know, this is one of the by the hour things. I told you my shoulder was hurting. He said, I know you said your shoulder was hurting, but most of the cause when you have pain in your back and your shoulder is caused by something going wrong in your neck. See, when we have spiritual issues going on in our life, when we go to the shrink, we go to the psychiatrist, and when he diagnoses your case, see, what happens is it gets misdiagnosed because he's thinking that the reason that you're depressed and down and downhearted is because you got low self-esteem. See, he's come to that conclusion because everything that he was taught in school said that if a person, if mama don't tuck you in right at night, if other kids bully you, call you bad names, all that's because that has caused you to have low self-esteem. And I know some of y'all ain't going to like to hear this. I know you're not going to like to hear this. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says we don't have low self-esteem. The Bible says, not me. The Bible says we don't have low self-esteem. Because the Bible says no man has ever hated himself. You misdiagnose your situation. When you don't go to the Bible, when you don't get a Holy Ghost scan, you misdiagnose your situation. So when you think the problem is that I got low self-esteem caused by others, you will always be searching to fix that situation, starting with, it's everybody but me. God says, maybe, just maybe your problem might not be low self-esteem. Maybe it just might be pride. You don't like them. Oh, man, that never occurred to me. But that's what the Bible says. And we don't like to hear what the Bible says. I want to go to Dr. Phil because Dr. Phil going to make me feel good. He's going to make me feel good about myself because if my mama hadn't been so low down and dirty, if my daddy hadn't left me, if this society, if I wasn't born a poor black child on the other side of the tracks, so Lord, I can't get nowhere. How dare you say that? When you're a child of the King, how dare you say that? When you have a Jesus who says, I can do all things, how dare you say that? How dare you give authority to somebody else that God has said, you, according to the faith that works in you? How dare you say that? But see, unless you go to the scriptures and let the Holy Ghost speak to you, and point out just where you are at. See, because I don't know about you, but there's only one person that I have control over. Only one. Now, you're going to go out here, you can talk to, you can protest here, you can walk down there, but you guess what? I only have one person I have control over, and you only have one person that you have control over. You can influence others, but there's only one that you have control over, and that's me. Amen. That's me. But if I don't allow myself to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to end well. So the first thing we do is we diagnose. We let the Word of God diagnose our situation. And it reads in verse 4. Look at what he says. Now, God has got an issue with these folks. Just like he has an issue with many of us. But before we blame somebody else for our situation and our circumstance, let's see what God says to us. If we need to be lifted up, and do y'all need to be lifted up today? I'm going to show you. If that's what your need is, let's see how do we get there. He says in verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verses 14 through 15. Exodus 34, verses 14 and 15. He's talking about adulterers and adulteresses. I'm pretty sure everybody knows what an adulterer is. That's somebody who runs off with somebody else's wife or husband. okay, or fooling around with somebody else's wife or husband. But we're talking spiritual now, y'all. We're talking spiritual, and you got to get things from a spiritual standpoint. Exodus 34, 14 and 15. For thou, this is God speaking to the children of Israel, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, here's what he's saying to us, church. Here's what he's saying, and he's talking to saved folks. Here's what he's saying. Your first problem with many of us is we go whoring around with other gods. We put our affections in other places where it doesn't, no less, no worse than a loose husband or a loose wife. We got a good God. We got a great God. We got a God who has promised us salvation, but maybe I need to go take some yoga so I can really get deep in religion. Maybe I need to go do some Zen so I can get a better understanding. See, God says, here's your problem. See, and it brings confusion in because you are taking away, just like when a man steps out on his wife, you have taken something big away from your spouse. God's not pleased with that, y'all. He says, I have been a good husband to you. I've been the best husband to you. And yet and still, every chance you get, you go running off with another God. Sometimes it's the God of money. We put God down because, you know, man, if I work Sunday, I can get double time. Well, do you have to work double time? No, but if I work Sunday, I can get double time. God, I'll see you later. Some of us, we worship our children. Oh, my son, my daughter. Ooh, he's this. Ooh, she's this. Ooh, they're that. Don't you know they're a gift? You don't worship the gift. You say thank you to the gift giver. But no, we go whoring after other gods. We go lifting up things. We go lifting up people. And God says, I'm not pleased with that. He goes, you are an adulterer and an adulteress. And here's the diagnosis. For those of us who don't know it, here's the diagnosis. God says, when you willfully, make yourself a friend of the things of this world. That means when you develop a fondness where I got to have this. I need a bigger house. I need a bigger car. I need more clothes. I need more. He goes, when you set your affections on the things of this world instead of setting your affections on high and with him. Folks, I got bad news for you. God says, when you make that decision, you have just made yourself an enemy of God. Do you hear what the scriptures say? The scriptures say you have just taken up arms against your Savior. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. God said, when you make that decision, he said, because I'm going to destroy this world. God said, I am going to, and what did they say? They drew a line in the sand. And just like with Korah in the Old Testament, Korah and Moses, and they said, whichever ones are for God, step on this side of the line. And whichever ones are standing with Korah, step on that side of the line. God said, I have drawn a line in the sand. And I said, are you with me? Are you with the world? And some of us we thought we were smart. We said, well, I put one side on this line and the other side on that line, and I'll keep one foot in Egypt, and I'll have the other one, so just in case, because the world, hey, don't let nobody tell you the world doesn't have great attraction, y'all. The world's got some stuff that make you want to go, woo! The world's got bright, shiny stuff. The world is very, very, very attractive, y'all. Very attractive. But when you compare it to the things of God, it grows pale. But what we want to do is we want to stay close to the things of this world because Lord, I like the money. I like the high life. I like hanging out with the rich and famous. I like being somebody on YouTube, man. I got me a little 15-second thing. Did you know, Pastor Will, did you know I'm on YouTube? I'm on there for 15 seconds. Where are you? Well, I'm in the way, 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 way back, but I'm there. And so, God's not interested in that. Because when you have a fondness and an affinity for this world up and above the things of God, he goes, you have just personally declared war on me. God said, now you have me as an adversary. Do you see that? It's right there in the scriptures. He goes, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not. Don't you? He said, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Don't you get it? That friendship, that fondness of the world is enmity with God. You are at odds with God. And he said, whosoever, that means anybody and everybody, whosoever will be a friend of the world is, not will be, is an enemy of God. Well, what about if I'm saved? You are saved. We're not talking about your salvation. You are saved. God will just take you up out of this place sooner than you want to go. Because you said, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about spiritual growth. They're two different things, apples and oranges. And he says, do not, I'm trying to get you to grow so that you might be a witness to other folks. When you say you belong to me, I want you to bear fruit for me. And when you're not bearing fruit for God, guess what? You are at odds with God. He says that to you right here. And then he says in verse 5, do you think the scriptures say in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's a very difficult passage. A lot of commentators have a lot of different opinions on it. I'm going to tell you my take on it, and I'll tell you, go look for yourself, see what the other guys say. I'm going to tell you what my take is on this particular passage. First off, the thing that really excited me when I read this passage was that he says, don't you know? He said, do you think that the scripture saith? Wait a minute. The scripture saith? The scriptures speak to us? Whoa! Wait a minute, church. You know what Jesus said was the biggest problem with the Pharisees? He said, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. When they challenged Jesus, to a throwdown, they said, come on, Jesus, we're going to take you on. You think you are all that. Come on, we're going to take. And they threw some questions, hard questions. And Jesus just came right back at him. He said, you know your problem. Here's your problem. You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. See, when you know the scriptures and the power of God, the devil can't do you no harm. He can huff and he can puff, but he can't blow your house down. Amen. Amen. Because he doesn't have the authority. And that's why it's so pressing on me. It's so incumbent upon me. Good shepherd, we got to learn the Bible. You have to. This is not just decoration. This is not to go home and be a doorstop. To be picked up on Saturday night and say, going to church tomorrow. Dust it off. I don't want to look bad. Somebody might think it's been sitting for a doorstop. I dust it off. You don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. And so therefore we fall prey. We fall prey to the wiles of devil. And then we come back and we actually ask questions of the preachers and the teachers and the godly folks and act like we done said something smart. Because you don't know. And the fact that you don't know don't mean that you can't know. Because if you name the name of Jesus, there's a way out. And the way out is to spend some time with God. Spend some time with God. He said, if we don't know the scriptures, and because the scriptures speak to us. That's what verse 5 says. The scripture saith. And he says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. What in the world does that mean? When he says lusted, that means there's a spirit in us, and it's the spirit of man. And he said the word envy means ill will. Not Kill Bill, but ill will. He says there's something in you and me that always seeks to do the wrong thing. There's a song by a guy that I listened to. He said, when I have a choice between good and bad, I pick bad 2 out of 3. He's doing better than me. Because this scripture right here, this text says, there's a spirit in you and there's a spirit in me that desires. Turn your Bible to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Say amen when you get there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. He says, and it reads, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Church, there is a spirit in you. And see, this is part of the diagnosis, church. This is part of the diagnosis. There is a spirit in you and in me. And he wakes up in the morning and kicks me out the bed and says, let's go do something bad. I got some evil on my mind. I got some sinning on my mind. I want to go do some sinning. And when you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God, and when you aren't letting the Holy Ghost diagnose your situation and fix your situation, you're going to fall. You're going to fall like a lead balloon. You're going to sink like a rock in the middle of the ocean. You're gone. Gone. Done. Stick a fork in it. You're done. But verse 6, here's that holy conjunction. But he giveth. Not give. Give means I just give it to you now. Giveth means I continue. See, that's why I like King James, because King James is real precise. People say, well, the Hebrew and the Greek are very precise languages. Well, you know, God did pretty good with English, too. It's very precise. He says, but he giveth. Look at that, church. When you belong to God, even though he knows you wake up in the morning at enmity with him. Because after the flood last time, he destroyed everything in Genesis. That's when he said, I'm sick of him. God said, I'm just sick of them. I'm just going to trash them all. And he made a promise after that. He said, I'll never do that again. Now, God has never done the flood again. But guess what? We've reverted back to the same way that men thought during the days of Noah. Because the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end times. So guess what? God has kept his promise. But our sin nature, it's still there, and it's still battling that spiritual nature. It's still battling. But God, he says, but he giveth more grace. And write this down. I've heard a number of good definitions of grace, but this is one of the best ones I've ever heard. And I want y'all to have this, and I want y'all to meditate on this. This is really good. Because this also helps you to understand why you can't lose your salvation. When you understand the Bible says you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of your own, not of yourself. This is why grace, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. The divine influence, write this down. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Why is that important to understand that grace is the divine influence? Because until the Holy Spirit moves on your heart, you cannot even accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So when he says it's not of your own, he's telling you it's because I influenced your life. It's because I spoke to your heart. It's because I chose you. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. We are all adopted into the family of God. He's only got one begotten son. That's Jesus Christ. He said, but the rest of us, I say it again, the beauty of adoption. You can go look at that joker on the shelf. You can look at that child. You can examine that child. If they don't even look nothing like you, you say, I like that one. I'll take that one. And Jesus looked at every wart that you had. He looked at every fault that you had. He had looked at every penalty that you had. He looked at me and he said, oh, my. Does Jesus ever say, Lord, have mercy? I was just, I'm not sure. It was just a thought. It was just a thought. But he still said, he looked at us and he said, I'll take that one. And that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. He says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, I'll take them. Y'all, what a mighty God we serve. And in spite of the fact that we wake up in the morning rebelling against him, he says, our diagnosis is pretty sad. And he says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you see that in verse 6, you're going to see the word resisteth in verse 6. And in verse 7, you're going to see the word resist. And I want you to make note of that when we get there. When he says resisteth, because these are two different words in the Greek language. That's why they're two different words in the English language. When he says, I love this. When he says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. That word interpreted, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, when you are proud, when you lift yourself up in pride, God takes up arms against you. What? You're still his child. You're still his child. But just like for those of us, now this, I'm not going to take this analogy too far, but I want you to hear. The Bible says that when we as his children, we're covered by the blood, right? And so when he sees our sin, just like with the tabernacle, he sees the blood. He doesn't see you. He sees the blood. But guess what? When we come out, now again, I'm not going to take this analogy too far, but I want you to try to get the picture. When we come out from underneath the covering of that blood, you can't lose your salvation. I didn't say that. But when you step aside from that protection of that blood, you know what God sees? He sees the devil. Who stood up and said, I will be like the Most High God. That's what pride is, y'all. That's pride. When you stand up and you say, I'm in charge of my life. I'm the captain of my ship. God, get out the way. And God said, at that point, you have just made yourself an enemy of God. And he says, and I resist. That means I go to war with the proud. God said, it's a no holds barred battle. God says, I go to war with the pride. He said, you think, does God say, you want some of this? Does God say that? I'm trying to get you to understand we really don't believe that God is who he is and what he's done. You go look at the carnage that God has caused in this book with people who has tried to withstand him and mess with his people, the godly folks. You go read that stuff. You go see what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. God don't play. It's just grace and mercy. And I want you to understand that so that we can understand that our situation is that our diagnosis is pretty dire because we got a spiritual problem. We like hoeing around on God. We like running off with other gods. We like running off with other things. And always, 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 always trying to use God for fire insurance. How dare you? How dare you try to use God for fire insurance? God has brought you into the kingdom to serve him and to be a witness and a light to the lost. He goes, I wish that none should perish. And here I saved you for that purpose. And you sitting here fat, dumb, and happy talking about, well, I ain't going to hell. So, hey, I'm cool. Fire insurance. No, church, we are saved to serve. We are saved to serve. And he says in verse 6, he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth. God goes to war against the proud. But he giveth grace unto the humble. He says, that's I want you to think of that as a circumstance. He goes, all who are humble, I give more grace to them. Isn't that something? Just like when we saw there in Genesis where he says, Noah found grace You and I, when we belong to Jesus Christ, grace, grace, that divine influence, in my heart. Something needs to happen in my heart, y'all. The doctor said I got a bad heart, y'all. He said my heart don't, it doesn't do like it's supposed to do. And God says, I want to fix you. I want to fix you. And he says, and then he goes from the diagnosis, which you got a bad, your heart's bad. You like going off with other gods. And starting with verse 6, going through 6 through 10, we go from the diagnosis to the prognosis. Now the diagnosis is, let's figure out what's wrong with you. Let's check you out. Let's let the Holy Ghost read this book. Read these scriptures. Meditate on God's word. And let the Holy Ghost find out what your condition is. And now the prognosis. What's the prognosis? The prognosis is a forecasting of the probable cause and the outcome of a disease, especially the chance of recovery. Okay? The prognosis is the probability, forecasting the probability of the cause and the outcome, or a course and an outcome of a disease, especially the chance of recovery. Because when you find out that you're sick, when you find out that you're just like running around against God, when you find out that you get up in the morning and your every waking moment is against God, you need to find out how to fix that. Because what that is that becomes a stumbling block to your spiritual growth. Why am I in rebellion to God? Why don't I just, it's like when our parents used to tell us as little kids that you need to stop lying. You need to stop lying. And you look your mama dead in the eye and say, I'm not going to lie anymore, mama. And she said, you're lying now. But why would our parents, at the time when you're lying, it doesn't seem like that big a deal, does it? It really doesn't. I mean, you're a kid. It just doesn't seem. But guess what? If you persist in that, no matter what your name is, no matter what the name your parents gave you, if you persist in that character trait, you know what you become known as? The liar. You might be the liar Bob. You might be the liar Susie. You might be the liar Cynthia. But it's always prefixed with the liar. The adjective, the liar. I'm trying to get you to understand spiritual things. You may start off whoring against God with little things. I can use the word whore. It's in the Bible. Okay? You may start off whoring around, but I prefer to say ho. Okay? And you're whoring around on God. And you may start off with little things. But guess what? If you persist in that personality trait, you will be eventually be known as just a plain old hoe. Our spiritual condition is dire, church. Because we don't want to be satisfied with the God who said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I love you so much that I will let these people abuse my son, beat my son, pluck his beard out, spit on him, and hang him on a cross, put a spear in his side, and drag him through the dirt. And I will do that because I love you. And then you make it a little thing. God's not pleased with that, church. He says, but if that's where your mindset is, I got good news for you. There's a way out. There's a way out of this mess. How do we get out of this? See, you have to do the diagnosis and the prognosis separately, because what some people do is they get the diagnosis and the prognosis confused. And if you get them confused, if you just see the diagnosis, you say there's no hope. I'm just doomed. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says, on the word of God, the scripture says, there is a way out. Verse 7. How do I get out, preacher? First, in verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself. Put yourself under the authority. It's a willful act, church. It's something that we have to. It's no different. It's no different than you're late for work. You're always late for work. Okay, I'm sorry. You're late for work. You boogie in down the street just as fast as you can. And I'm going. And you way back here. And that light, you see it go to caution, and you see, and your foot hits the accelerator a little bit faster, and you see that light go to red, and the first thing you do is start looking to see if there's any police, and you know you way back where you know you way back. You know ain't nowhere in the world that you're supposed to run this light. And then you see no police. I don't see anybody getting ready to come out of that side. Boom! You make a willful decision to run that light. And then when they take you to court, you lie. I didn't have enough safe stopping distance. No. Or you're late. Everything's going wrong. You see that light and you make a willful decision. I'm going to stop. I have time to stop. And I'm going to stop. When you're hoeing around on God, playing with other gods, running off here, running off there, doing everything but serving God. First thing he says in verse 7, submit. Make a willful decision. You don't have control over your husband, your wife, your kids, but you got control over you. Make a willful decision to stop. Make a willful decision to stop. And then he says, resist the devil. I already told you up there in verse 6, it says, God resisteth. That means God takes up arms against the proud. God literally attacks the proud. Key point, God does not tell us to attack the devil. Nowhere in Scripture does God tell us to attack the devil. He says, resist. That means stand up, take a stand against righteousness, and guess what the devil will do? He will run away from you. Amen! Wait a minute, you mean I ain't got to fight the devil? You can't fight the devil. You ain't got enough to fight the devil. God fights that battle for us. He says, but what you do is submit yourself under the authority of God, and then you resist. God resisteth. He goes to war with the devil. And he says, now you just take a stand. What is it like when you're a little kid and your brother, and somebody messed with you when you got your brother, your big brother, your big sister, and they say, stand behind me. Get behind me. No, you don't go nowhere. Just stand right there. And they take care of it for you. God's saying to you and to me, I know you're taking a beating out there. I know you are in a spiritual quagmire. You don't know up, you don't know down, you don't know left, you don't know right. He says, but here's what I want you to do. I just want you to come behind me and stand. Therefore, having done everything else that I told you to do, now stand. Get behind me and stand. That's all we got to do, church. Oh, my goodness. What a wonderful God. And then it gets gooder. It gets gooder. He says, verse 8. Now, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I told you there's a way out. I told you there's a way out. And I told you, I'm going to tell you a little something about the King James Bible. You are all familiar, we are all familiar with the word near, correct? So why don't they use the word near here? Instead, they use the word nigh. What's the difference between near and nigh? Man, when I saw this, I said, "Ooh, this is good stuff. I like this. I couldn't wait to come and tell y'all what this is." He goes, the difference between near and nigh. When you draw near to somebody, you come alongside them. You come close to them. And the word nigh is very, very similar. But I want you to take note of a little child. I got two illustrations for you. One, when somebody throws a ball at your face, you instinctively do two things. You throw your hands up and you duck. Amen? Somebody throw an object, a foreign object at you that you know, you're not a wide receiver. You're just walking down the street. Somebody throw a brick at you. I don't know about y'all neighborhood, but I've had bricks thrown at me. But that's another story altogether. But the first thing you do is you throw up your hands and you duck. Amen? It's a reflex. I watched my little grandbaby the other day. And I said, come to Papa. And her daddy was right there. And she reflexively grabbed hold to her daddy. She didn't even think about it. It wasn't no thought attached to it. That's what the word nigh means. God says, draw nigh to me. Get to the point where the first thing you do is grab for me. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Oh, make it a reflex, y'all. When the ball come at me, I duck. When the enemy come at me, I grab Jesus. Amen. Amen. I draw nigh. I don't want to get near. Near ain't close enough. I want nigh. I don't want to have to think about it. And he says, and that's a good, look, now this is good. It's good that I need to draw nigh. Because I told you there's a way out. God said, here's your prognosis. Here's the course. Here's the remedy that you take to get out. He goes, now here's what you do. You draw nigh. You grab a hold to me. You reflexively, you grab hold to me. But here's the better news. That's good news. Here's the better news. He said, if you draw nigh to me, if y'all, it's conditional. If you draw nigh to me, I will. Not I might, not I maybe, but I will draw nigh to you. Oh, thank God. Oh, man, you hear what God said? God said to you, he made a promise to you and to me. And he says, I guarantee that if you draw nigh to me, if you make it so that when trouble comes, you instinctively, reflexively, you grab hold to me. He says, when trouble comes, I will grab you and I will protect you. Because you're mine. I didn't even spare my own son that you might have eternal life. You belong to me. And I belong to you. I'm your God. I'll be your God. You be my people and I'll be your God. That's good news, church. And he says, all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ came. He died and he rose from the dead. He said, and I'll do it, y'all. He said, I will do what I promised to do. And I will never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. He said, but you got to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let's talk about the double-minded. Double-minded, we got to get on to the end close here. Excuse me. You can see all these, I call them stumbling blocks, where he says you need to cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter return to mourning. But here's one that I want to hit, and I want you to take note of this. He says, purify your hearts. I'm in verse 8. Ye double-minded. Let me tell you what double-minded is. There's a big issue in our world today called abortion, for which I want every man and woman, because since it's a baby, it's not just the women. I read an article where the guy said, well, she was 12 years old and she became pregnant. And then her daughter was 16 years old and she became pregnant. I said, what is this, magic? Isn't there a man around here somewhere? No, it doesn't just happen, y'all. It's a man and a woman. And when you find yourself in that situation where you're pregnant with a child that you weren't planning for, it's a very, 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 very difficult situation. And I want you to know there's some ladies and some men who've paid and some women who've gone through it. I want you to know God says forgiveness is available. He said, but I don't want you to be double-minded about this situation. It's wrong. So when you confess with God, when you come into agreement with God that it's wrong, he says, I forgive you for it. He said, but now don't you stand off on the sidelines agreeing with the heathen, agreeing with the world, where the world says, give you a perfect example of double-minded. Well, we don't believe, we don't believe in abortion, but in the case of rape and incest, because they know that's going to be a stumbling block for the Christians. Oh, rape and incest. Man, that is tough. And it does happen. But last time I checked, incest is a crime. Rape is a crime. You don't kill the baby. You kill the perpetrator. But then folks get squeamish. They get squeamish with me. Well, you know, we can't do that. Yes, you can. That's a child. When she goes into that abortion room, only one person is coming out alive. And it ain't the baby. So I got to get God's people who understand the scriptures and the word of God. I got to get you to understand that's double-minded. God said we don't destroy babies in the womb, Period. That's God's words, not mine, y'all. And if there is a case of rape or incest, don't get squeamish. You kill the rapist or you kill the person who impregnated the girl. That's Bible. I know you don't want to hear that because you're double-minded. Because the world has convinced you, well, that's cruel for you to do that. I don't even need to give you the numbers of how many babies have been murdered in the womb. But it's cruel to do that to a man who would do that to his daughter or his niece or somebody who would rape a girl. Oh, that's so cruel. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's cruel to kill a baby who has done nothing to anybody. That's cruel. Can y'all say amen? But if you have found yourself in that situation in times past, and I don't care, whenever I'm in any group of more than one or two people, it's happened, y'all, because we bought into the lies. We bought into the lies of the world. We bought into the lies of the world. But I just want you to know, in Christ Jesus, you're a new creature. There's a way out. Draw nigh to him, and he'll draw nigh to you. Will he ask him for forgiveness, come into agreement with him that it was wrong? And he said, I am just and faithful to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Oh, we serve a good God, church. But we can't call on him until we come into agreement with him. Because you know what? I checked the book. He says he never changes. So that means we got to change. We have to come into agreement with him. And we have to leave these other gods. We have to leave these other thoughts. We have to leave these other rabbit trails alone and draw nigh to God and let him draw nigh to you. That's what the Bible says. And it's a promise. That's what I love about it. It's a promise. And he says, verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to heaviness. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And then he says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall. Oh, church. If we don't get to preach anything else, these promises from God, these promises. See, you go to the shrink, or you go to a regular physician, even if he's a good physician, he's going to look at you and he's going to take some tests. He said, we need a test of this. We need a test of that. We need a CAT scan. We need a CT. We need a this sample. We need a that sample. And then when it's all compiled and you got it all out there and he's got everything tabulated and he looks at you and he said, well, you know, it could be this and it could be that. Well, I knew that when I came in here. I need some answers. Well, on your physical stuff, I can't give you a guarantee, and most doctors can't give you a guarantee. What they do is they say, well, percentage-wise, and odds are that it's going to be thus and thus and thus and thus. But aren't you so glad that when you get a Holy Ghost scan, when God examines your situation, when he takes a course of action and he gives you a course of action on how to fix what's going on, when you're down in the dumps, you get in this spiritual morass, you're in this maze, you're in this labyrinth, you don't know up from down, you don't know left from right, you don't know east from west. He's, but don't you just want to jump for joy when God says, I've seen your condition, I know your circumstances, and I have a certainty of treatment. And when you follow my prescription, when you get away that double-mindedness, when you stop being the enemy of God, when you cleanse your hands, when you purify your heart, when you become afflicted and mourn, and when you weep, he goes, when you weep, let that laughter, that stuff that you're letting slide at work, and you they telling vile jokes and they telling nasty stuff, and you just sit there and kind of because you don't want nobody to know you're a Christian. He says, let your laughter be turned to weeping. He goes, this is my recommendation from the doctor. And he says, and when you do these things, if you do these things, I will lift you up. Church, whatever your situation is today, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bleak it looks, there is a way out. And I want you, for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins, because this ain't for you. This is only for those who name the name of Christ. Christ says that if you'll trust me, I'll lift you up. But the Bible says for those of you who've never made that profession of faith in Jesus Christ, he wants you to look up. He wants you to look up and he wants you to see his son on the cross. The Father wants you to see his son on the cross. And he wants you to take a good, hard look. Before you talk about how unfair God is with other religions. Well, you know, what about these other folks? They got this and they got that. And before you accuse God of being unfair, I want you to understand this started in the Middle East. Didn't start in America. He said, I want you to take a good look at my son. And I want you to take a good look at the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Understand the scriptures. And I want you to look at my son. And I want you to understand therein lies the totality of God's love for you. You had a situation. I had a situation. And God said, I love you so much that I will have my son die on your behalf. That's love. And he says, for those of you who are unsaved, those of you who don't know him in the pardon of your sins, he says, this is your first step. You look up on that cross and you see the love of God demonstrated through his son, Jesus Christ. And when you believe that he hung, bled, and died, and the Bible says, if you believe that he was in the grave for 3 days and got up, just like he said, for those of us who already named the name of Jesus Christ, he said, if you'll do these things, I shall lift you up. I shall. For those of you who have never made that profession of faith, he said, if you believe that he came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins, he said, you shall be saved. You hear that good news, church? You, not maybe, not might, not I hope, get that out of your head. You shall be saved. Well, what about if I'm rich? You shall be saved. What about if I'm poor? You shall be. What about if I'm white? What about if I'm black? What about if I'm homosexual? What about if I'm straight? What about? Whosoever. I like that. Whosoever. And then once you do, he starts cleaning you up from the inside out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a way out. God bless you.